interrupted the regular programming on the network, and we're live right now. We interrupted this morning's service, as we announced we would during that service. We are here for a special memorial service for my mother, who this past week, God just took her breath away and took her to be with Him, with Dad, with her two twin babies that passed away some 63 years ago, and with all the other saints, and with her mother. I don't want this to be a sad time. I miss Mother, obviously, as I miss my dad. I'm an only child. You, the church, are my family. But I don't want it to be a sad time, other than the human recognition that we are the losers. But Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So I expect this to be a time of rejoicing. And I'm going to have the band immediately set the tone of this service before I introduce Chester Jenkins, the executive secretary of our denomination. And then I will have my remarks and give you a glimpse of my mother at her best. One of my dearest friends for many years, and certainly friend of Mom and Dad, is the executive secretary of the denomination that we're a part of, and my dad was there early on in the years of its formation. I had just returned from Australia and was speaking at their convention in St. Louis, and there was an election of officers, and Ralph Wilkerson of Melodyland, also the church was a member, suggested my name, and they elected me a vice president in this new fledgling and almost embryonic denomination of large and small churches around the world. And I remember saying, well, I'm not a member. They said, that doesn't matter. I subsequently became one and served for many years as an executive. And when I came here as pastor, was serving as an officer of the denomination. I've kept close ties with Chester, their executive secretary, a dear friend. I used to preach for him in Allentown, Pennsylvania when he pastored there. He and my mother and dad go back a long ways. I asked, as he was here when Dad's memorial service was held, would he be here this afternoon, and he, as always, graciously said, yes, you know him, you remember him. Chester, thank you for coming.
Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. I count it an honor to be here today to represent the 3,000 members and churches of our fellowship, to bring to Dr. Scott our sincere sympathy in the passing of Mother Scott. As Dr. Scott has already shared, they were vital in those early days when we were formulating our Full Gospel Fellowship. They were there with their input, their wisdom, their Pentecostal flavor. It wasn't long before I recognized that Pop Scott would be the choir director of all of our ministers and continued to do so until his death. Mother and Dad Scott added much dignity. They added much color and certainly were Pentecostal. And one thing about Mother Scott, she set the style of dress for our fellowship. Who could forget the brim hats? The stylish way she dressed as a queen. And it was always exciting to see Mother Scott as she entered into the ballroom dressed as one going to see the King of England. She and Doc Scott, Father Scott, have been greatly missed in our fellowship. Sister Scott always had a smile. She always had a word of compliment. In fact, some years ago, we were sitting in the television studio here in California, and they had a couch in that studio. And I was sitting alongside of her, and it was past midnight, and the program was still going on. And she patted my leg, and she said, "He's pretty good, isn't he?" And I always remembered that, and I thought the ideal scripture to blend in with Mother Scott's word for her son that night was the words that Pharaoh's daughter gave to Moses' sister. "Take thou this child, nurse for me, and I will give thee thy wages." This is what Mother Scott was trying to say. And all of the past days, we've come to this day where my son now has reached the world with the gospel. My son, who can get out of more situations than anyone that I know of, and I don't know where he gets this uniqueness, the capabilities, but I'm cool, it's all right, he makes it. "Take thou this child." And indeed, the mother of Moses was uniquely assigned a task, unbeknownst to Pharaoh's daughter, to nurse her own child, to whom she preserved from death. You see, when God wants to make a great person, He makes sure they have a great beginning. And what better parents could anyone have than Mom and Dad Scott? They were parents not just to Gene Scott, but to many of us who loved them, who loved to be around them. And furthermore, God has a big place for Moses. But today, God has given a bigger place for Mom Scott. The task behind the scenes, the prayers, the love, the encouragement, she has given to not only to me, but to hundreds and hundreds of ministers all down through the years. She had a power in her smile, in her song, her love, her trust. And I can remember watching many times as she was brought in to the Glendale property. And she would be sitting on the front row with Pop Scott. You thought she owned the whole church. She just was a bundle of joy. She was one of inspiration, one that I would consider a real mother of Israel. "Take this child," and she did. "Nourish him," and she did. "And I will give you wages." She's been blessed over and over again to see the productivity, the anointing, the huge ministry of Dr. Gene Scott. She was a special mother. She was a mother that fully understood. And she did not raise him for pleasure. She did not raise him for the world, but for Christ. And how Dr. Scott has given himself 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know of no one in the world that has that huge ministry of being sold out completely every hour of the day for the Lord Jesus Christ. We compliment Dr. Scott. We love Dr. Scott. Our prayers are with Dr. Scott, and so many of the ministers and their wives across the nation and around the world would love to be here. And so many carried their conveyance of sympathy, which I've shared to Dr. Scott before. But one thing you must remember, Mother Scott is still Mother Scott in heaven. I believe she's arrived in heaven and everybody knows she's there. I really believe it. And I believe that Dad Scott's leading the choir, now his mom Scott's behind him saying, go to it, W.T. Let's make heaven ring. Let me conclude by reading a poem. God could not be in every place with loving hands to help erase the teardrops from each baby's face, so he thought of a mother. He could not send us here alone and leave us to a fate unknown without providing for his own the outstretched arms of mother. God could not watch us day and night and kneel beside our cribs to pray and kiss our little aches away, so he sent us mother. And when our childhood days began, he simply could not take command. That's why he placed our tiny hands securely in our mother's. The days of youth slipped by quickly. Life's sun rose higher in the sky. Full grown were we, yet ever nigh. To love us still was mother. And when life's span of years shall end, I know that God will gladly send to welcome home her child again, that ever faithful mother. Again, we feel the loss of Mother Scott, but our loss is heaven's joy. Heaven has just become enriched even more so. And I have to believe that my mother and Mother Scott are having a ball up there. What one doesn't think of, the other one does. And again, Dr. Scott, we bring you sincere sympathy from the entire fellowship of thousands and thousands around the world. We love you, and they would be here if they could. Our love is with you. Love you, buddy.
Dad was 86. That was his final Sunday. I was in Kentucky. And I raced to my plane when I heard that he had collapsed and had taken him to the hospital on the Saturday following that Sunday service you just saw him participate in. I didn't know that he would live or die until I landed in Pueblo for a fuel stop. And then I learned that he had passed on. I then knew I would need to comfort Mom because, as I said, I'm an only child. There's no other immediate family members. And when I arrived, I was worrying that I hadn't been here, because if I had been, maybe I could have seen the symptoms, got him to the hospital sooner. I came to peace with the knowledge that God does all things well. For in 1936, many of this church have heard Dad tell the testimony of his healing from a coma and rheumatic fever. He'd come home earlier as a deacon in the church in Oroville, the home church where he'd been converted, and told my mother he felt the Lord wanted him to go in the ministry. And he made first attempts, and then because he felt he had inadequate training, he went back to work and decided he wasn't qualified. God apparently felt differently. But he had to take Dad through, and the whole family, through a serious experience in which Dad, see him the picture of health there, with rheumatic fever, reached a state of paralysis, and the pain hit him in the back of the neck, 180 pounds down to 125, in coma for a long period of time. Daily we thought he would die. He received a vision, and I've often told you, I never had visions. And I envied my dad because I came back to faith which is always tested at times like this. I came back from a hard study of the resurrection. As the years roll by, I'm glad because I've been able to help others who haven't had visions either. They're rare, but Mom and Dad were unique in that both of them seemed to have this side to their nature that was in part in eternity already. And in a coma, Dad received a vision in which God, without giving the details, for this is Mom's memorial, he saw himself healed, said, "What does this mean, walking up a narrow path?" After he had had an experience of feeling himself lifted out of the room and approaching heaven and seeing his mother waving him on, and he saw himself with the Bible under his arm walking up a narrow path, and he says, "What does this mean?" And the voice said, "Preach my word, I'll heal you." They used to examine him for heart attacks. His doctors were all buried. He was 86 there. And when he retired in Orville, I had enough sense to say, "Dad, you can't retire because the promise is, preach my word, I'll heal you." And he kept at it until that 86th year, and God just took his breath away. God kept his promise, and I think I might have interfered and maybe put him in a hospital. And I've come to peace that God kept him until he wanted him home. I was able to preach his funeral, as I will my mother today, because I believe what Paul said. Paul was approaching death in his second epistle to Timothy, the 4th chapter. And in the 6th verse, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand." He's speaking of his death. The word he used, by the way, we get the word, I told you what it means at my mother's funeral, but it didn't add this. We get our word analyze from it, or analysis. Analusis is the word in the Greek. It means to let loose, to unloose, and it's exclusively used in the nautical world for a ship that is turned loose from its moorings and allowed to go on the journey for which it was moored at the dock to get ready for. It's not an ending. It's a beginning. There's another word in the Greek for departure from a boat that's come home. And that word, totally different. I'm going to just happen to read to you some things right straight out of various lexicons. The word is asphyxin, asphyxis, or asphyxin. That's an arrival in the sense of coming home. That's not the word Paul used here. And the morticians would have us believe that you come at death into rest. The word's analusis. I think I'll even get a little academic at a funeral. People aren't supposed to think at a funeral, but this is good thinking. From Strong's Greek dictionary, a departure or unloosing, a metaphor drawn from loosing from moorings, preparatory to setting sail, getting started. Death is not an end to those that believe in the resurrection, who believe in faith, who believe what Paul said, that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Paul lamented the fact that he'd rather be with the Lord than down here, but the Philippians needed him. So he told them he was staying for their sake. He would rather be home. My mother has had the anchor lifted, the moorings cut loose, and she set sail for all that her life prepared her. Mom had a tough life. She was yanked out of school when she was 14. She was converted when she was 14. I remember when Dad went into the ministry after his healing. She wanted him, because he felt his inadequacies, she wanted him to dedicate himself totally to study. She worked two shifts in the cannery, driving from first Live Oak and then Gridley, the miles to Oroville, to work two shifts to support their ministry as they took churches, very small, but subsequently ending up the largest churches in the town. I remember a time that this is somewhat personal, but dentistry wasn't what it is today. When she felt the need to get false teeth and went and had all of her teeth pulled in one sitting and drove herself home. Yet Mom could be one of the kindest individuals alive, as Chester has said. But it seems like that hers was a tough walk. I never understood why she had to lose her hearing, almost. Still, she had that. Lose almost all of her sight, more than the hearing. She could hear better than she could see. Lost her capacity to speak. I would sit down week after week. Mom and I always communicated very well. And I would never be able to know if she understood or not, except I'd say, squeeze my hand. But she, from the minute I put my hand in her hand, squeezed so hard, you couldn't tell the difference. So I never was able to know if she understood, as I would try to tell her, the depth of my feelings for her and the debt spiritually and naturally that I felt I owed both her and Dad. I've told you we communicated so well that Dad used to think we ganged up on him because Mom and I thought alike. And he thought we had somehow conspired, but we just came to the same conclusions. Dad would get there, but he'd start out in the wrong place. Mom and I were always right. And to have that communication cut off and not know, I would come out and say to those close to me, I don't know whether she heard me, understood me, or not. I know she does today, as I tell her that I love her and I'll miss her greatly. But I'm glad she's with Dad, and I want you to understand as a congregation, sure, I'm sad. I miss her. I miss Dad. But she's better off. I'm so glad to see the suffering gone, and I don't understand what God's purposes were, but I trust Him. I know this. Mom would always have something to say in any exchange. For a couple of years, she used to say she liked to listen to me teach for a couple of years. That's all she could listen to. And she couldn't talk back. She just listened to the teaching round the clock as she would wake up. But I chose today some segments of Mom when she could talk. Three of them. One when she was 66. One when she was, I think, 73, and one when she was in her 80s. I'll check on the record. I think those that have never met Mom when she ministered to this congregation, as you enjoy the fact that we can still keep a view of Dad, though he's rejoicing in eternity, I think you will get a picture of my mother that my words cannot portray. I know her. I loved her. I benefited from the foundation. You see, she would be embarrassed and probably will be in heaven. She'll say, Ted, why is he saying that? Why is he telling them that? because of Granddad pulling her out to work in the overall workload and support of the family. She never got to finish high school. She didn't get the training she felt she needed, not even as much as my dad. Yet Mom was one of the most profound Bible teachers ever to open the Bible, self-taught. It was from my mother I first got the outlook on Psalm 84 that became the message of my life around the globe, going through the Valley of Baca, valleys of weeping. I remember as a teenager hearing her teach on Psalm 84, and it became a permanent part of my life ever after. She'll reference that in one of these tapes today, but you need to see Mom as she was. You're going to see that mystical side that she and Dad had, some kind of tap line into eternity before they got there. But there is one thing will come from these three tapes. There will not be a trace of doubt by any listener that my mother had any doubts about eternity and heaven and where she was going. That comforts me. It should comfort you who loved her. And this first tape is from 1977, July 3rd, in King's House 1, our home sanctuary, and we will be there 2 weeks from now as we have the annual homecoming, not here, but in King's House 1. This is Mom in King's House 1, 7-3-77. Oh, I got a punch play.
Third anniversary. Mrs. Scott and I will be celebrating our 50th, our golden anniversary, this coming New Year's Eve. I've enjoyed the ministry of my wife. We've worked as a team for many years. Her Bible teaching has made our churches real solid in the Word of God, and we've had this joy of working together these many years.
God bless you.
I so enjoyed that song. I enjoyed all the songs this morning, but I especially enjoyed the one that Jim just sang. Because this morning when we come to Sunday school, at the opening of the Sunday school session, Jim was talking about one day we would come and it would be the last service we could have. He was talking about the coming of the Lord. He had no idea in this world what I was going to speak about today, and my husband read a scripture that went along so well, and all I told him, he asked me this morning, and I told him just the text, and that was all. But I do want to say before I begin that I count it a great privilege and an honor to stand here in the absence of Dr. Gene Scott, our pastor. You may think that's strange that a mother would say that about her son. Well, when I'm in this church, he is my pastor. And he belongs to the people and to the Lord, not to me. But I do count it a great privilege to be able to minister to the people here in Glendale and those that we have made friends with on the TV. We've gotten so many beautiful letters from people. My husband brought a great stack of letters home that Miriam had typed for me to sign my name to. And I said, oh my goodness, I can't do that. It was such a stack of them. And he said, well, read this letter. And I think it'll make you want to sign them all. And it really did when I read the letter that I got from a gentleman who is 85 and his wife is 81. Telling about what they went through with during World War II. But I believe God has something good out of His book for His people every time they open the pages of it. And I'm glad today for the song that Jim sang. I did something a little bit different than I usually do. I was reading Friday. Our son called me last night and asked me if I would speak this morning, and I told him I would. Because I think I told you once before, when I was 14 years of age, the Lord saved me. And I had an elderly pastor who put his arm around me, and he said, "Inez, I will give you a prescription that will keep you from ever backsliding." And I said, "What is it?" "Don't ever refuse," he said, "when you're called on to do anything for God." And I have kept that vow. It didn't matter what I was asked to do. I made an effort to do that. And to me, sometimes it seemed awful. But God somehow or another made it sound all right to the people. The text I'm going to use this morning, and I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to take a pencil and paper, and I'll give you the scriptures, and you just put them down and don't read. Because, you know, one of the most uninspiring things that a speaker can look at when he looks out over the congregation is the top of everybody's head.
That's my mom.
Your faces are so much more inspiring.
That's my mom.
So mark down the scriptures as I give them to you, and then you read them when you go home. I guarantee you, I won't give you any if it isn't in the Bible, and I'll read it just like it's there. But the text I found was, I took two portions of scripture in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, and I took verse 1 a portion and verse 2 a portion. Now, I can't do like the doctor and say the Greek would read such and such a way, but this is the way Inez would read. And this is what I did today. I took verse 1 and verse 9 and took a portion out of it last Friday. And I said, that would make a great text for a sermon. And this is it. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and he shall be king over all the earth." Now, you'll have to admit, whether my sermon's any good or not, I've got a good text, haven't I?
The next segment is from a much later time. She is 74. That would be about 1985. She's 74. I told you they seem to have a connection to eternity. And in the suffering of 1936, I can only remember portions as a boy. I was 6 years old. I just remembered being waked up in the middle of the night and seeing my dad in a panic, holding himself up with the backs of kitchen chairs. And Mom was crying. He said, "Honey, I can't stand, I can't walk." And from there, he went into rheumatic fever. And I've already told you, ultimately into a coma. Mom was pregnant at the time. I remember my Uncle Leland trying to prepare me if I want a brother or a sister, and coming in the day of their birth and telling me I had both. And a twin baby boy and girl were born. The little girl passed almost immediately at birth. Mom references what follows in that time of suffering.
Come on. My husband and I certainly passed through the valley of in 1936. He lay paralyzed for not weeks, but it grew into months, about 3 months, and could not move anything but his eyes. That was all. And in the midst of this, I had to leave his bedside and be taken in to give birth to twins, babies, 2 months premature. The little girl died at birth. The little boy lived 7 weeks. And what I want to talk to you about is the day our little boy died. He was a tiny little beautiful boy, big blue eyes, black curly hair. And that night, my husband had taken a turn for the worse. Our son, Dr. Dean, your pastor, was 6 years old. He had had 3 hard convulsions and never regained consciousness. My dad, my father, stepped to the side of him with a pan of ice water, keeping ice on his head to keep his fever down. Finally, Mother and Dad said to me, "Inez, you've got to lay down. We'll take care of things tonight. You lay down." So they had put 2 beds in 1 room. My husband was on 1 because he could not bear anybody to be on or sit down on the bed that he was lying on. And so I lay down on the bed. They had Gene at my feet with his face toward my face. They took our little baby in the little tiny basket and set it over to the side of my right arm. And just a moment or two, I went to sleep. And I've been up so many days and nights and so weak from the ordeal that we were going through. And in the night, I saw the most beautiful sight my eyes ever looked upon. I saw everything before me was, at the east of me was a beautiful blue cloud. And all of a sudden I saw a white stairway trimmed in gold begin to unroll. And it unrolled right down to the side of Gene and stopped there. I saw 2 angels that would be about the size of a 14-year-old boy come down that stairway. And when they got to where Gene was, they stopped and they looked long at him. And I said, "Oh, no, Lord, you cannot have Gene. We have dedicated him to do service for God. You cannot take him." They went right around the bed to the little baby, picked it up, went over and stepped in the stairs, and it rolled up behind them. It went out of sight. I woke up and said, "Mother, something's wrong with the baby." She says, "Oh, no, Inez, there's nothing wrong with the baby. You've just been dreaming." And I said, "You look and see." She looked. She called my dad. And he said, "Inez, the baby's dead." I said, "I knew. I knew he was." So, at his funeral 3 days later, I was so numb from everything that was taking place. I looked at that little white casket in the sunlight, and I began to think about that vision that God had given me of the ladder. And I didn't tell anybody about that. I went back home to my sister's home. They took us there after the funeral. And I went into her bedroom and sat down on the bed, because I wanted to be alone. I just felt numb from all the things that had happened. And pretty quick, she knocked on the door. And I said, "Please, Sister, I don't want to be bothered. And she says, but I got something I have to read to you. And one of the kindest women that I ever knew, she was in our church in Oroville, had pinned a little note on the flowers that she brought to the baby's funeral. And on the note it says, this little bud, this little life was given to you to bud on earth and to blossom in heaven. And she went back out and shut the door. And she had laid the note down there. And I looked at it and had my head down to look. And when I looked up, it was over this way from me. The whole side of the wall became a huge garden of roses, all just with buds. Row after row, as far as I could see, with beautiful buds. Then I saw Jesus walking down the aisle of the rose. I don't mean the aisle, but in between the rows of the rose bushes. And he would take his finger like that, and he would put it under one of those rose buds. They would open up. It would be a baby's face. He kept doing that till he came to the last bush. The woman that was by me put his finger through there. My little baby's face opened up. And I said, now I understand. Jesus came down that morning to walk in his rose garden to pluck a bud for his Father's throne. And the most beautiful bud that he could find was mine. So he broke it and took it away. I came out of that bedroom. Nobody could understand my feeling. I had so completely changed. I wouldn't have had things any different than they were right then, because the Lord had so graciously painted a picture for me of what actually took place. And, excuse me just a minute, and I said to my sister, I would not bring him back if I could, because no weapons of war will ever stay in his hands. No sorrow, no disappointment will he ever have to go through. Even back then, I didn't understand like I understand now. For we, my husband and I, have been in the ministry for more than 50 years. And you don't know how many mothers, young mothers, through the years, that I have been able to put my arm around when their little baby has been taken and tell them that God had plucked another bud for his Father's throne. And I have saw them begin to thank God, and their whole outlook about the sorrow that had come to them had completely changed. One more thing, it's the last thing, but
and this is the last thing. It was Mom who first preached from Psalm 84, and I listened as a teenager. And she talked about, not only do you go through the valleys of weeping, you turn them into a place of springs until your valley of weeping can bless others. She suffered much. She will never suffer again. But you can see, she was looking forward to heaven, and she's seen what the open flower looks like now of both the baby girl and the baby boy. She was 82 I want to check. You saw her at 66. You just saw her at 74. She's 82. The last time that she spoke in front of this congregation here in the cathedral, it was Mother's Day. She still very much knew what heaven meant.
How many mothers are here today? Would you stand, please?
People on television will not understand why I interrupt her when she starts. The sound went out over the air, but the sound was not on in the auditorium, so I will interrupt her.
I want one mother to remain standing, so keep her up there, Dr. Bedell. I want one mother to remain standing.
Came words soft and low. Your work is not finished in the earth below. So I will toil each day with gladness of heart. I'll toil each day. When my labor is ended, I can go home this day. And on that glad morning, I'll march around the throne, clasp the hands of my mother. She'll welcome me home. And that time that we had a cemetery was a joy to me. I would not have brought my mother back to this world for nothing in this world. It was wonderful that God let me see that. And I had a wonderful time at my mother's funeral. And your mother is there. And she's having a great time right now. God bless all of you.
And so is my mother. Chester, nobody could preach Mom's funeral as well as she did.
That's terrific.
I say what she said. I would not bring my mother back. There's nothing that can be added to what Mom said. Knowing her, as all mothers, she probably hung on. Like my dad, who, when he tells you his vision, when he was caught up, saw his body laying on the bed, saw his mother beckoning from heaven's portal, he heard himself saying, God, I'm ready to go, but I hate to leave my wife and my boy. I'm sure Mom hated to leave me and you. Like all mothers, she thought, we couldn't take care of ourselves without her help. Well, we can't take care of ourselves. But I remember when I was in Bible school, before I went into college, they used to have musicians play a song to waken the students instead of an alarm clock. Mom and Dad arrived at the school the morning I was assigned to play saxophone. And I was playing on my saxophone a song that she used to ask me to play repeatedly. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I think that's the song I'm going to play for Mom. She can do what Paul did at his departure. Paul says, I've kept the faith. And he then is confident that God is able to keep that which he's committed unto him against that day. What he really meant in the Greek was that his mission he had been faithful to, the charge that God gave him, now he was heading on his eternal journey, and he was confident God would keep that same charge while Paul was gone. God, our Heavenly Father, will watch over me and you as he watched over them. And we'll all gather around that throne one day. But I want to end this glorious time thanking you for being here. This curtain will go down at the close of the song and leave me and Mom alone a moment. But this song is for heaven to listen to so they can know, we know, same Father there with them watches over us. Sing it. My Heavenly Father watches over me. I thank you. My mother thanks you. My dad thanks you. God thanks you. And we'll see you here next Sunday.